Let's take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 18, verses 1 through 8 this morning. Let's ask God to bless our time. Father, we just thank you for the privilege that it is to gather freely to study your word. We thank you for your word that gives us everything we need for life and godliness. We thank you for the truths that you have given us in this passage. Help me to clearly explain them. May your spirit take your word, apply it to our hearts and minds, make us willing to submit to your word, see where we need to change, and become like Jesus. Lord, just commit this time now to you. In Jesus' name. I'm telling my message this morning, recognizing selfishness and stupidity. Recognizing selfishness and stupidity. You know, it's easy to see stupid decisions in somebody else, right? I mean, you can just see it coming. How many of you have seen there's a whole slew of these instant regret videos on YouTube? You ever seen those? It's like classic. Like, you can see what they're about to do and you're like, that's not going to end well. Right? You see it coming, and usually it's accompanied by something like either watch this or, you know, no, I've never done that before, and then they do it, or you know, like, oh, I'm gonna surprise this person, and usually something gets broken. Hopefully not the person, usually just stuff, but you know, just stupid decisions like trying to jump across stuff that you're like, why would you try that? Right? It's easy to see stupidity in other people. But it's kind of hard to recognize in ourselves, right? If we're honest. And we need help, God's help to do that, to recognize our own selfishness and stupidity before it gets us into trouble. I mean, it's easy to look back and see it, but, you know, it's better to see it beforehand. Proverbs after 18, verses 1 through 8 helps us to do that. Last week, we learned from our study of the previous passage here about the warnings and wisdom for parents by heeding the instructions of realize the need for carefully cultivating character. Not just in our kids, but in us as well, right? If we don't want to scoff or a fool for a child, we need to teach and model cheerful attitudes, not depression, honesty, not perversion of justice, and focus on the task at hand, not daydreaming over the future. And I think that shows up even in worry and laziness and those kind of things. And then secondly, to realize the need to carefully cultivate conduct. You know, if you won't want grief and bitterness over foolish children, we need to teach and model honest living, not injustice, you know, reversing of those things. Speaking less and thinking more. How appropriate, right? And we'll even talk more about that today. Now Solomon starts this next chapter by exposing the problems of selfishness and stupidity. And I think from his expose, we can learn about recognizing selfishness and stupidity by seeing the two recognitions he reveals in verses 1 through 8 here. The first one is in verses 1 through 4, to recognize selfish desires isolate. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. When the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and dishonor comes reproach. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. Solomon, in these verses, reveals how when you isolate yourself, that means when you are antisocial, it's where, you know, where you're withdrawing from people, it could be reclusive, but it definitely is dividing you from others. And he shows why. You're seeking your own desires. You're putting your desires above everybody else and saying, I'm going to do what I want instead of what would help or bless others, or even considering what they have to say. Jude, verse 19, says that, you know, that sensual persons cause divisions. Right? How is that? It's when you are giving into your desires that divides you from other people. Right? So this is why it's appropriate to call it isolation. You know, it's where you're separating yourself. Something you are doing. Now, this flies in the face of what God calls us to do, especially as Christians, right? We are to seek, you know, the interests of others. We are to not look out just for our own things, like Philippians chapter 2 says, but to to consider how this affects other people, right? It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, this doesn't mean you should run around, you know, meddling in other people's affairs, being busybodies. That's not what he's talking about. It's where you're genuinely concerned for others. This is where true love doesn't seek its own. 1 Corinthians 13, right? It isn't only concerned with you. It doesn't behave rudely, it says even. Instead, it puts others ahead of self. You know, the greatest example of this is who? Jesus, right? Christ, right? As he did this for us, he put our needs above himself. This is why he humbled himself. In fact, that's where Philippians 2 goes on to say, becomes obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Right? The greatest example of humility and love that there is in all of history. This is who we're to be like. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, it says we're not to seek ourselves but others' well-being. And in fact, it goes on in verse 33 that we should seek not our own profit, but the profit of all. And in fact, Paul says that they may be saved. That's the greatest profit of all. If someone receives the gospel through the means of your witness and to your investment in their life, you have benefited them not just for this life, but for how long? For eternity, right? You get to see your internal investment pay off because of what you've invested in one person's life here. Now, yes, we understand God saves people, right? We don't save people, but we are the feet, as Romans chapter 10 says. How can they hear without a preacher? We're the ones that he sent. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. This is why we have the obligation and the blessing and the privilege to share the good news with those around us, to seek their best. Ultimately, they may be saved. Because if you don't, you're isolating yourself, you're seeking your own desires, and what did they go on to say? He rages against all wise judgment or sound wisdom. Chapter 3, verse 21 or 8:14. Right? You are breaking out. He's breaking it. Just, I can't stand it. I can't. No, I'm not going to listen to that sound wisdom. Right? That kind of person is a fool, really. To not even listen, not even hear. And there's a lot of foolishness going on today, right? And if we're not careful, it is coming from our own hearts, but we may be the ones caught up in that, not willing to listen to wisdom. Goes on to say in verse 2, a fool has no delight in understanding. It's expounding on this. But in expressing his own heart, what does a fool really care about? Himself. They're not willing to listen. They don't want to hear what other people have to say. They simply want to, hear themselves talk. Right? And what does a fool do according to Proverbs? He opens his mouth and he pours out foolishness. That's all that comes out because that's all that's there, right? What do you get when you pool a bunch of people who are ignorant together? You get pooled ignorance, right? I mean, that's reality. It's people who sit around and say, well, what do you think? Well, I don't know. What do you think? Right? That's not going to result in anything good, especially if they're junior hires, right? Right? That's just going to cause a lot of problems. And, idleness is the devil's workshop, right? I mean, this is where this will go. You simply will just be more and more foolishness, expressing your own heart. Where will this lead? When the wicked comes, contempt comes also. This really is wickedness, is what he's saying here. And there will be contempt when people just do what they want. People hate those kind of people who just run around doing whatever they want. They cause a lot of problems. They mess up a lot of lives. Have no concern for the interests of others, but simply do what they want. Now, unfortunately, they usually end up in jail or even dead. Right? That's where that kind of thinking will lead you. But it will ostracize you from society. Because people start to hold you in contempt, and it says with dishonor comes reproach. Rightly so. You are pushed to the edges of society because of how you're acting. You're only considering the interests of yourself. And this shows up in all different areas, right? When we pursue our own desires, and our society is rank with example of this. People who are this is depression is really an isolation. You are doing this to yourself. Now, there can be a number of factors that lead into that, some even medical. But, you know, sexual sins, pornography, and everything, the guilt just isolates you, and people don't, you know, more and more, you don't want to be around those people, or the people that are caught up, the angry people, right? I mean, you're always walking on eggshells around them, and you start to isolate, you know, or the people who are caught up in the stuff of this world, right? They have no time, but, you know, they're always busy with their job and their own things. They'd rather be in their man cave or in their, you know, out shopping or whatever it is. I mean, we all do it, right? At times, there's that lure to all of us. And you isolate yourself. And people start to not really want to be around you that much because you're not a very nice person. Because you're only thinking about yourself. Verse 4 says, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. What you say, it's kind of hard. You know, I mean, deep waters is kind of hard to see through, right? That's why my wife doesn't like to go on deep waters, right? It's just, you might be something deep, big, bad, and ugly in there, and you just can't see it coming. So clear waters, you can see it coming. That's not bad, right? You know, it's the deep, dark waters that it's hard to see through. That's the picture here. A man's words, often people are kind of feeling you out. You don't know what they're really saying. It's kind of hard to understand. They're always have their own angle, right? But the wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. Now, the picture, the word for flowing brook here is actually the, the brook is a torrent. It's a wadi. My wife and I have been to Israel, and going through the desert, there's actually places where it comes down and it'll rain. These dry riverbeds all of a sudden turn into these rushing streams, right? And it's just like pouring out. All of a sudden, there's this flow. And that's the picture he's using here, right? The wellspring of wisdom, it comes from a good source, and it comes out upon you, right? It's a good thing. It's refreshing. In fact, that's what supplies much of the water in those regions, is those dry riverbeds that all of a sudden when it rains now supply the source of life. So that's the picture he's used. A wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. Right? This is something that you want. Contrast that with the before he's talked about, like back in chapter 15, verse 2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours false foolishness, right? The pouring out of foolishness that's not a good thing, but when wisdom's poured out, that's a great thing, and we should want that. So you see the selfishness that puts you aside versus what we should be is people that pour out wisdom on those around us. Growing up, we had goats, and I always found it interesting. You bring, especially if you brought in chop, what we call chop, had molasses in it. Goats love molasses, okay? Anything with molasses in it, but they like scratch feed and all this other stuff too. But you put a can of that down, and it became a free-for-all. And it was the top goat that got it, and if anybody else tried to get it, you know, pretty soon there was butting involved and, you know, pushing everybody aside, and they had to wait their turn, right? And one animal's eating while the others sit and watch, right? Selfishness out of sight. Now, that's okay in animals, right? Like, we expect that from animals. But is that true in our own lives? Do you recognize how your selfish desires isolate? You know, when we get caught up in those things of just only thinking about our own desires, you know, it leads to depression and, you know, the sexual sins and the anger and the materialism. Like, it isolates ourselves. We've done it to ourselves. Do you understand how we should instead be thinking of others and looking out for their best interests, as he says in Philippians? Don't just seek your own things. Look for the things of others. Now, ultimately, that is in seeking their salvation. That is in their best interests. And we should be constantly looking for opportunities to share the good news with those around us. To bless them, profit them. Not just in this life, but for eternity. Are you seeking the salvation of those around you, your family, your friends, your neighbors, your community? This is our responsibility to be witnesses to them. But do we even care about their eternal damnation? 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, knowing the terror of the Lord, what is God going to do to the unrighteous someday? He's going to judge them forever in hell, a place that the smoke never goes, you know, it's dark, it's painful, and it's torment forever and ever. You shouldn't even want your worst enemy to be there. So recognizing what God is going to do to them, says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We should seek to persuade people with the good news about Jesus Christ. Yes, share the bad news that you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're following Satan. You're just going after your own desires, and you're under the wrath of God, just like everybody else. But, what's the good news? God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loves us. What has He done? He's raised us with Christ. He's seated us with Christ. And He has all these kind things planned for us. And He wants to show off how great and good He's been to us for all of eternity. How incredible is that? Right? This is the good news. This is what we should share with people. Maybe we're not sharing it because we haven't experienced it. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ yourself? True believers will. They will care about those people around them. It's part of 1 John. If you're a true believer, if you're one of God's children, then you'll love your brother and sister in Christ. And you'll share the love of Christ that has been shown to you. Not just, praying for thoughts and prayers with you. No, you will give of yourself, of your time, your money. You will sacrifice just as Jesus sacrificed. Because you love as Jesus loved. Are you doing that? Are you seeking to be faithful in testifying about Christ? This is our job. You shall be my witnesses. Right? Go and make disciples. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. This is the great commission. This job that we have been given. Right? The job that you do and go to work and get paid for, that's just like the side hobby. Right? That's to pay the bills so you can really focus on the real job, which is being this witness for Christ. Helping people come to know Christ and become like Him. That's what we should be all about. Or as somebody put it, life is for service. You're not going to get any more saved once you're saved, right? Positionally in Christ, you're perfect. Now, practically, you got some work to do, right? But in the eyes of God, He looks at you, He sees the righteousness of Christ. This is why we can go to heaven, right? I mean, only perfect people go to heaven. We have to become perfect to go to heaven. And yet God in His grace and mercy has done that. But we have a job to do. Becoming like Christ and witnessing for Him and serving as He calls us to do. Are you content to only make your desires known? The Bible calls that a fool. Or do you consider the desires of others? Do you realize the contempt, dishonor, and reproach such thinking and acting will bring on you? And we see this play out in families. People are just, they do what they want all the time. Eventually the family says, enough, we can't keep doing this. This is just tearing us apart. And it's tragic when it happens. And in communities. And you see this, people being shuttled to the side. And much of it, I mean, there's times when it's wrong and it's unjust in what's been done. But many times it's their own behaviors, their own decisions that's led them to this. And there's reasons people don't like being around them. Because they're only thinking about themselves and they will do whatever it takes to please themselves. And the only real solution for that is the gospel. Because if they are stuck in that trap, they're enslaved, as the Bible calls it. And the only one that can break us from that slavery and bondage is Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel. Are you hiding your true selfish desires or sharing your learned wisdom of others because you are seeking their highest good? This is what true love looks like. To seek the highest good of others, or as someone has said, it's doing what's best for another in light of eternity. That's what true love is. Are you seeking to learn to love like God loved us? I encourage you to read the book of 1 John. It shows us what love looks like. If you say you love your brother, then here's how you should treat them. If you say you walk in the light, then you're not going to lie about your sin. You're going to acknowledge it, you're going to confess it, forsake it, and go to the one who can take care of it. And then live like it. Don't keep practicing lawlessness so you get better and better at that, but practice righteousness so you get better and better at that. Love as God loved us. That's how you can overcome the world. That's how you can live as God calls us. Are you seeking to learn to love like God loved us? Do you see how selfish desires isolate? First, recognition. Second, recognition. Recognize how stupid words separate. Verses 5 through 8. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. It should be obvious, right? It's not good. Don't do this. Like, it's bad. In fact, he's said this many times throughout the book, chapter 24, verse 33, 28, verse 21, 17, 26. In fact, we've just looked at it in the previous chapter, right? Where he said, also to punish the righteous is not good, nor to strike princes for their uprightness. Back in verse 15 of chapter 17, it says, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. God hates that kind of thing. When you switch it around, you inverse justice. You punish someone who shouldn't be punished and you reward someone who shouldn't be rewarded. That's wrong. God hates it. In fact, it was against the law. Leviticus 19, verse 15. Deuteronomy 1, 17 and 16, 19. And to overthrow the righteous in judgment, this is condemned in the law. You know, Exodus 23, 2. There it tells us to don't follow the crowd. When the lynch mob starts, don't be a part of that. Okay? Don't be in the mob who thinks that they're doing the right thing and they're totally wrong. Don't go along with the crowd. Instead, stand with God, who says, this is wrong. So even when the world today says, you know, who cares about the facts? That person got shot and here's what we should do, right? No, let's stand with justice, true justice, not social justice or not, you know, what the world thinks is justice. There is objective truth. And we need to go to God's Word and evaluate the facts and the truth by God's Word, not what the majority says. Because reality is, one with God is majority. Realize that? Doesn't matter if everybody else in the world is against you. One with God is the majority. And if you build your life on this, what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? It's like the man who builds his house on a rock, right? And the winds and the storms blow, and what happens to the house? It stands. But if you build your life on anything else, it's like building your house on what? Sand. And when the storms of life come, what's going to happen? It's going to blow away. Great is the fall thereof, it says. It'd be totally destroyed. Kid's favorite moment, right? Bam! You know, it all comes down, right? You know, it's all washed away. It's all gone. Picturing the reality, we need to build our lives on God's Word. What He says is right. Goes on to say, a fool's lips enter into contention. Notice the progression here. His mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is in his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Leads to death. Right? So, starts out, his words, he runs off at the mouth, and it gets him into strife. Starts arguments, contentions. We've seen that again and again throughout the book of Proverbs. And then, his mouth gets him into more trouble. Now he's calling for blows. He's written a check with his mouth that his body can't cash. Right? And that's what a fool does. They run off with the mouth. And let's be honest, I can remember this as a kid. You know, when you mouth off to an older sibling, I remember to this day, my oldest brother and my oldest sister, my parents were away, my oldest sister was in charge, she was probably like 18, and my brother was, I think, like 16. And he was a big guy. He was like almost my height, you know, about 6 foot. And he was mouthing off there. Like, my mom or dad left my oldest sister in charge, and she laid into him. And I could just see him, like, backing up, like, He did not expect that. And he deserved, like, his mouth got him in trouble. And now he's getting beat up by his older sister. My older sister's actually, she's 5'10", she's not a small lady, right? Now, she wasn't one to mess, but she's like the most even-keeled, like, calm person, if you ever meet her. Like, you'd not expect. So that's part, I think, what totally threw him too. You know, we get in trouble. We get a beating because we ran off the mouth. And this is his lips, or his fool's mouth is his destruction, or literally it's his ruin. It leads to your ruin because of what you said. Chapter 10, verse 14. So this way. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Or 13, verse 3. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Right? You did it to yourself. You ruined yourself because of what you said. And then his lips are the snare or the lure of his soul. You're caught and killed, I think it's the idea here. Chapter 12, verse 13. The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble. Right? You've been caught by your own words. You know, I've been listening to a story by King Arthur's Connecticut Yankee in King Arthur's court. There's an instance there where Mark Twain has his character, like, he's trying to argue for how you shouldn't fix prices. Like, back then, in Arthur's time, there was price fixing going on. Basically, you had to pay certain people certain prices. And he was trying to show them that wasn't working out, and they just couldn't get it because they're like, no, we get paid more. We get paid more. I mean, obviously, we get paid more, so obviously, we it's better. And he leads them in to see, wait a second. You may get paid more, but you're paying more for everything. So in the end, it does not to your advantage. But he catches them in the end. Their own words catch them. This is the progression, right? From contention to beatings to ruin and death. And then he goes on to say, the words of a talebearer, this is one who, literally it's a murmurer, right? He keeps repeating, telling stories. Are like tasty trifles. They're delicious. Right? People like to hear repeated stories about so-and-so. And did you hear about this? And did you hear about that? It's gossip. Sometimes it's even slander. You're repeating things that damage that person. Even if they're true sometimes. That's not really loving. It's not really caring about the other person. You're only caring about yourself. And your words are getting you in trouble. Because it says they go down into the innermost body. Right? It goes down to the soul. Right? It's almost like the fish hook that's been swallowed and now it's stuck in the gut. Gotcha. And it'll destroy you. Right? The words get you into trouble. In fact, this verse is repeated in chapter 26, verse 22. And when God repeats things, word for word, when he repeats something, you better pay attention to it. Because we like to hear those things. The gossip. The repeated. And we need to be on guard against that. Words, stupid words, separate. If you've ever seen the movie Home Alone, don't endorse everything in the movie, but it's one of those classics, right? And the neighbor, remember old man Marley? And they of course, get him to believe that he's the serial killer and he's been hiding the bodies and all that. But the truth comes out through the course of the movie. He actually gets to sit and talk with him. He's gone to hear his granddaughter practice her song because he can't go to the real performance. And he shares that years ago, he and his son got into argument and he says, I don't even remember over what. And now, we don't see each other. Because of that, he didn't see his granddaughter. They're separated because of the words that were said. And unfortunately, how often is that true in our lives? Do you recognize how your stupid words separate you from others? You know, with the harsh things we say, and now there's hard feelings, and people don't speak to each other. And it's tragic. I mean, even this week, I was at a funeral, and someone said, well, this happened, and they never talked to each other. And like, how sad. People who were once friends, now separated. Nothing to do. Would cross over to the other side of the street if they saw him coming. Wouldn't even acknowledge them at social functions. Do you understand how your stupid treatment of others is not good? It's even hated by God when you treat others this way. It's wrong. It's mean. It's crude. It's rude. It's unkind. And really, it's reversing what God says we should do. You know, what is the golden rule, right? Do unto others, not before they do unto you, okay? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You treat others the way you want to be treated. Now, much of the world says treat others the way, don't do to others what you don't want to do. So it's passive. But you see how God says active. You actively need to treat them the way you want to be treated. So it's not enough to just not be mean to them. You actually should be kind to them, right? And Jesus even says we should be kind to our enemies. Do good to those who hate you and mistreat you. So there's a big difference. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32 tells us we should use our words not to tear down. Don't use corrupt communication, rotten words, which I think would include, you know, swear words and things, but it's also words that are just biting and hurtful. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Right? So it builds people up. It gives them grace, kindness. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed to the day of redemption. Right? If the Holy Spirit's within us, we're making him party to that when we do that. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Get that, rid of that stuff. Instead, be kind to one another. So don't just stop there, but actually go the other way. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's what really helps to motivate you, or should, is when you remember how God treated you. What did God do for you when you hated him? Romans 5:8 tells us, God demonstrated his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He did that when we hated him. How incredible. This is our example. This is who we should be like. This is what should motivate us to forgive. In fact, part of the Lord's Prayer is forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And it goes on right after the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, to say, if you don't forgive someone, don't expect to be forgiven by God. And tragically, people have done that. And it means you don't really understand God's forgiveness if you aren't willing to forgive. And Jesus told the parable of the man, the unforgiving servant, right? He forgiven like $6 billion, basically. I mean, like an impossible amount for him to ever pay off. And then he goes out and he accosts his guy who owes him like $12,000. And has him thrown in jail. Even though he pleads exactly the same words that he used to plead to the king, he pleads to him and they fall on deaf ears. And the other servants here, they saw what happened and they go and tell the king, and the guy says, didn't you learn anything? Like, come on! If you're going to be that way, alright, throw him in jail. Deliver him to the torturers until he pays off. Right? And the point is, if we won't forgive, then this is how we will be treated. We understand the forgiveness of God. It makes us a forgiving people. Use your words to build up rather than to tear down. Do you see how such stupidity will only bring strife, beatings? When your mouth writes a check your body can't cash, destruction and a snare. This is why we need to heed the verses of last week, right, that ended. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Right? Better to keep silent, learn to know when not to say something, and say that stupid thing that you really want to say, but you have to realize that's going to get you in all sorts of trouble. Learn to control yourself. Or as has been said, better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubts, right? And practice makes better, right? Or as my kids, their music teacher says, practice makes progress, right? You get better and better at the more you do it, keeping your mouth shut when you should, and rather than getting yourself in trouble. Otherwise, you get the consequences you deserve. The wages of sin is death. You get the separation that comes because of it. And James says, begins with a desire, right? You want something, and you act on it. Now it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now you have to pay the price for that check you wrote. And it's pretty hard sometimes, right? Do you realize that gossip, while seeming innocent, is condemned by God and it hurts others? Chapter 16, verse 28 tells us that it separates the best of friends. Are you seeking to learn control of your words? It's hard to do, right? The first step is just learning not to say something. Right? Start there. Start small. But James chapter 1 tells us that we should be slow to speak, slow to wrath. Those things don't do anything good. They don't accomplish God's plans. And James 3, it begins with a warning to teachers. Don't rush to be a teacher, because with teaching comes greater accountability. In fact, the Proverbs says, with the multitude of words, there is sin. You talk long enough, you'll get yourself into trouble. And I can attest to that. I'm a talker, I'll admit it. Right? We aim to learn to be talk guided by the Word of God and His Spirit. That's only how it's possible. Otherwise, it's impossible to control your tongue. Do you see how stupid words separate? You know, looking back, it's easy to see some of my stupidity and selfishness. I've told my wife about this, but like, I would go swimming below our dam by myself. Like, no one's around. I'm there. I probably told my parents, like, I'm going swimming, but I don't know if she realized what exactly we were doing. You know, I'd gone there with my brothers and friends and stuff, and it was lots of fun, but, you know, I was a good swimmer, but could have been swept around. They're kind of let all sorts of things happen. It probably was just not wise, and I was only thinking about myself, right? Hindsight's always 20/20, isn't it? Do you recognize your selfishness and stupidity in your past? Are you learning to recognize it in your present? I mean, it's one thing to see it after it's already happened and be like, oh, I'm glad so glad I survived, right? I mean, thankfully, there's some people that haven't, though. But to see it before it's coming and see it before you get yourself into trouble, how much better? Do you recognize how your selfish desires isolate and how stupid words separate? Will you recognize your selfishness and stupidity before it gets worse and it hurts us again? Father, we thank you for this passage. Help us to realize what you want us to learn wisdom and to be transformed to be like Jesus each and every day. We pray in Jesus' name.